And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we find ourselves this morning. Let's pause to pray. Jesus, help us. This is your word. You've given it to us for our instruction. So we pray that you would teach us through it this morning, that you would give us clarity of thought, that you would give us pure hearts that are eager to receive from you a good gift. Lord, you love us. You want to grow us so that we can be who we were created to be. So we pray that you would have your way with us this morning, that our hearts, our minds would be open to you, open to your instruction, that you would mold us and shape us, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, make us holy. We want to be your followers. We want to do what you called us to do. We want to be obedient to you. So we ask this day that you would speak to us through your word. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us, grow us up in you. And for that we will say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 3 to 5 this morning. I'll start in verse 1 to get the context. This is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The Corinthian believers are involved in quarreling, in division, in jealousy, in strife, much of it centering around groups formed around a favorite teacher or a favorite leader. Paul is addressing here the true nature of Christian leadership. He describes himself and others in the first verses of this chapter as under rowers, servants, menial, low servants, those who labor in unison alongside others on the lowest deck, propelling the ship forward, following the orders of the one captain, our Lord Christ. He describes himself as a steward or a household manager, a custodian of the mysteries of God. He was a slave under the authority of his one master, given a responsibility, entrusted with the good news of a crucified Messiah. And having been entrusted with this great responsibility, he must prove trustworthy. Faithfulness is a requirement for leaders. The question is, who is qualified to judge that faithfulness? The Corinthians apparently are very eager to pass judgment on their leaders, and they like to pick one over another. Judging. Judging is a hot issue today. It seems none of us want to be judged by anybody else. What I do in my own private life, that's my own affair. It's none of your business. In many circles, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged," are better known and more often quoted than John 3:16. Just try this sometime. When one of your Christian friends posts something foolish on Facebook, gently, humbly, in love, post a reproof. See what kind of comments are generated. And for that reason, I would recommend get together for lunch. Go over to their house. Call them on the phone. Don't post it on Facebook or email them. Go talk to them. Come alongside them and encourage them in the Lord. But when you do that on Facebook, you'll see what kind of opinion people have about judging. You should never judge people! Huh, that's ironic. Anyway. Just saying. And yet, ironically, it seems that everyone has their own opinions about everybody else. Can you believe what so-and-so is doing? The media thrives on digging up dirt about a public figure. Whole organizations, websites are devoted to exposing and discrediting leaders. Criticism of people in leadership is the common currency of so many of our own conversations. It's to this issue of judging that Paul turns his attention in verses 3 to 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He gives us some much needed perspective on this hot topic. He addresses the issue of judging others, of being judged by others, the issue of self-examination, the issue of conscience, and whose judgment ultimately matters. Paul says, "It is a very small thing for me to be judged by the people in the church I planted." He says it's the least, the smallest. It's the superlative of minutia. This is the littlest thing to me. Now, he doesn't say it's nothing. He doesn't say it's completely without significance. But he does say it is the smallest thing. It is the smallest thing. It's not nothing, but it's only one very small step up from nothing. What they think of him means to him next to nothing. He simply doesn't care very much about other people's opinions of him. Then he says that it's a very small thing to be judged by any human court. Paul would stand before many rulers in his day. He would stand before Jewish authorities. He would stand before Roman rulers. He would even stand trial before the emperor himself. And he considers this next to nothing. Very unimportant. When he stood before the Christian leaders in the Jerusalem church, he refers to them in Galatians 2 as those who seemed influential. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Paul spent time under arrest. He spent time in prison. Ultimately, he surrendered his own life as a witness to Jesus. What any human authority decided about him meant to him next to nothing. It didn't matter very much at all. Paul says, "I do not even judge myself." Paul knew that it's futile to spend too much energy on introspective self-examination. Now, the word he's been using in this passage for judge means a critical examination, a condemning, scrutinizing investigation, an interrogation. Quite honestly, too much introspection is downright discouraging and depressing. How much better to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, I don't judge myself. I'm not aware of anything. My conscience is not troubled. Now, the conscience can be a helpful guide, but there's a problem with relying on your conscience, because our conscience is like a mechanism with a needle that's an indicator. But what it points to is only so good as how that mechanism is calibrated. If it's off in its calibration, it may be pointing to the wrong thing. My conscience may be inaccurately calibrated. The Bible says our conscience can be seared, which means that it can be made numb to things it ought to be sensitive to. The conscience of some can be weak, easier to ignore than others with a more robust conscience. You might be very sensitive to your conscience, and to violate that really bothers you. I might just plow right through and totally ignore it. It's weak. Doesn't bother me at all to violate my conscience. By the way, the more often you do that, the less useful it becomes. It's never wise to violate your conscience. The conscience can be wounded by violating it. Some may have a hypersensitive conscience, a conscience that troubles them even when God clearly says, you are in the right. It troubles them. Your conscience, my conscience, should continually be being shaped and adjusted and corrected by the Word of God. But it's never wise to go against your conscience. Paul says, I am not aware of anything against myself. Not aware of anything against myself. But he is wise and knows that not being aware of anything does not mean that there is nothing to be aware of. If you think back in Paul's story, Paul spoke of his own existence, his own experience as a Pharisee, and he said, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. An absolutely clear conscience. In fact, part of that was I was zealous for the law and was persecuting the church. And he had a clear conscience about that, throwing women and children, followers of Jesus, into prison. He thought he was doing what was right. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But when Jesus met him, when Jesus opened his eyes to the truth, he saw himself then as foremost of sinners, chief of sinners. His own self-righteousness he saw as rubbish, as offensive to the very God he was trying to impress. The psalmist, aware of the limitations of his own self-examination, cries out, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Even if my conscience is clear, and I can think of nothing against myself, most often that's not the case. But even if that were, that does not justify me. Paul says, I am not thereby acquitted. The word there is justification. It does not justify me just because my conscience is clear. I cannot declare myself righteous based on my own clear conscience. You see, to have a healthy self-image is not the primary goal. There is something greater than my own estimation of my self-worth. justification, the legal standing of righteousness before the one judge of all the earth, that comes not through my own efforts or my own feelings or my own opinion of myself. It only comes through faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby justified or acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. The Lord Jesus is the judge. The reason Paul puts little stock in what others think of him, or even what he thinks of himself, is that he has only one master, only one judge. There is only one to whom he is ultimately accountable, only one to whom he will answer. And when you get that, when you really get that, when you get that in your bones, that you are accountable to no one but Jesus, that will set you free. When you get that in the core of your being, that only what Jesus thinks of you matters. Nothing that anybody else thinks of you is really of any significance. It only matters what Jesus thinks of me. That will set you free. When you care most about what Jesus thinks about you, you are free to be what you were created to be the real you were created for. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When you know who your master is, when you know who your judge is, you no longer have to waste time and energy worrying about what other people think of you. You can focus all your resources on pleasing that one master, Jesus. The Lord is my judge. So Paul tells the Corinthians to stop judging. Stop it. Stop that. Apparently they were already hard at it, forming opinions about who was more godly than whom, who was the better communicator, who was more right, who was more effective, who had less flaws, who was more worthy to be followed. Paul says, stop it. Stop judging. Stop criticizing, condemning, critiquing endlessly. And he gives them several good reasons why they should not become experts at critiquing and judging others. The main reason that all human judgments are fundamentally flawed is that it's simply not our job. We're not given that responsibility. We are not appointed as the final judge over each other. Paul says in Romans 14, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You're not the judge. I'm not the judge. God is the judge. It's not my job. God is the one to whom ultimately we will all stand before. We will all give an account. All human judgments are presumptives, not my sphere to be judging and condemning, criticizing you. Second reason Paul gives for not judging each other is that it's not time yet. It's not over yet. The time to judge has not yet come. All human judgments are premature judgments. It's not over till it's over. Some start this race very slow, very falteringly, stumbling, but they end strong. Others who start strong and seem promising, they may crash and burn somewhere along the path. Faithfulness cannot be judged mid-race. The Lord is coming, and He will judge at the proper time, and that time is not yet. So all human judgments are premature. Another reason Paul gives for not judging each other is that we don't know everything. We don't see everything. There's some things that are hidden. Nobody knows everything. Nobody sees everything. And even if someone did, they could not always accurately determine the motives of the heart. God sees everything. He knows everything. He is the only one that without fail can determine the hidden purposes of my heart. His is the only judgment that is absolutely accurate, absolutely true, totally impartial. All human judgments are partial. We have partial facts. And so our judgments is going to be a partial judgment, probably inaccurate. We do not have the right to be constantly critical, critiquing, condemning godly Christian leaders. Now, does this mean, then, that we have no biblical room for judging anyone ever? Keep in mind, the word for judging in this chapter is critical examination, a condemning, a scrutinizing investigation or examination, an interrogation. The context is weighing one leader against another to see who is more worthy to be followed. That's the context of the judging he's talking about. He says, we're on the same team. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, we're on the same team. We all belong to you. We're all here for you, to serve you for your good. So don't pick one over the other. That's silly. But do we have biblical room for judging anyone? Well, in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul hits the issue of someone who is claiming to be a believer and who is persisting in sin, refuses to be corrected. And Paul says, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And he says to the church, it is your responsibility to judge those inside the church. Someone who refuses to listen to correction, someone who persists in sin, he says, is a corrupting influence, and they should be removed from the church for the health of the body. So clearly, Paul is not saying that we can never pass judgment on a brother or sister in Christ. Rather, he says, no, it is your responsibility. When there is someone persisting in sin and refuses to be corrected, that's your responsibility as the church to deal with those issues. And it is to be done with the goal of repentance and restoration always in view. Never, oh, this is our opportunity to throw so-and-so under the bus. No, it's, my heart breaks. I am grieved that this person is choosing to walk away from Jesus, and we long to see them restored. Never vindictive, always with restoration and healing and reconciliation in view. But does this mean that we can never judge a leader in the church? Paul is a leader, is saying, stop judging. Stop judging Paul and Apollos and Cephas and trying to pick between them. Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul expresses concern that a teacher who might come into the church preaching a different Jesus or a different gospel, the church might welcome them. And he says that someone who preaches a different gospel, a different Jesus, is a satanic deceiver disguised as an apostle of Christ. So it's clear he expects the church to be discerning about doctrine, to be careful about truth, and to be careful to judge between true and false teachers. So yes, we do have the responsibility to judge our brothers and sisters, to point out the sin in their lives, to call them to repentance. We do have the duty to defend passionately the truth of the gospel and protect the church from false teachers and error. Paul even called Peter out publicly when he was acting hypocritically and the truth of the gospel was at stake. He recounts in Galatians chapter 2, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all. So he calls him out publicly because his conduct was not in step with the gospel. In 1 Timothy, Paul commends elders who rule well, especially those who serve and labor in teaching. He says they're worthy of double honor. And then he cautions against receiving any accusation against a leader too quickly. He says, 1 Timothy 5:19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So even church leaders are to be held accountable by the church. But that is to be done very cautiously, very carefully. What about judging ourselves? Paul says, I don't even scrutinize myself. I'm not aware of anything. My conscience isn't troubling me, but I'm not spending a lot of time judging myself. What are we or are we not to examine ourselves? In chapter 11, he warns about selfishness, about division, in the middle of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So we are encouraged to do some self-examination, some self-judging, not to see who's better than whom. Paul says, I'm not looking at my resume going, well, I've really got it down on Peter and well, Apollos, he's not even an apostle. Not that way. But we should make sure that we are really remembering Jesus, remembering his death together with our blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be examining, is my heart humble before Jesus? Or am I arrogant and proud? Am I pushing my brothers and sisters out of the way, pretending like they're less important than I am? At the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul has a sober warning to those who persist in sin and resist his correction. He's visited, he's written letters. Apparently there's some that are still continually rejecting him and his teaching, not listening to the apostle. And to them he says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? For someone who is willfully persisting in sin without repentance, it is appropriate for them to question the reality of their own relationship with Jesus. Do I really know him? Is he really in me? If he is, he should be changing me, changing my heart, changing my desires. That's what he does. If there's no evidence of that in my life, I have to ask myself some really hard questions. Have I surrendered to him? Is he my king? Or do I even know him? Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, Jesus did say, judge not that you be not judged. And he said that in the context of hypocrites who are attempting to take a speck out of their own, out of their brother's eye when they have a log jammed into their own eye. It says, the way you judge others, that's the way you will be held accountable. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't condemn others for something that you're practicing yourself. And a few verses later, after Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He says, oh yes, you are to judge between true and false. You are to discern. You're to pay attention to what kind of fruit you see. He also said in John chapter 7, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Recognize the limitations of your own understanding of the situation. Recognize that it's not time yet for final judgment. It's preliminary. Recognize that God is the ultimate judge. Recognizing those limitations, be careful. Judge with the goal of healing, restoration, and encouragement. God is the one who brings to light things hidden in darkness and discloses the purposes of the heart. That's scary. That's heavy. God is the one that brings to light things hidden in darkness. He is the one that discloses the purposes of the heart. With that sobering reality in mind, it's stunning to me to see how Paul ends this section. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then, on that day, when you stand before His flaming, piercing eyes, listen, each one will receive his commendation from God. I read that right. I would expect it to say, then each one will receive his condemnation from God, because that's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve, is condemnation. But that's not what he says. He says each one will receive commendation. Each one will receive praise from God. This word, it's praise. It is rejoicing. It is much praise, applause, loud, clear acclamation of commendation. How can that be? Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. So Jesus was condemned in my place. And I will not be condemned. Jesus says in John chapter 5, whoever believes does not come into judgment. I will not be condemned. All who have been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ will receive not judgment, not condemnation, but praise, but applause. Commendation. We will hear our Master say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. This is not what I deserve. This is called grace. This is not what I deserve, but by God's grace, this is what He promises to me, a believer in Jesus. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we so do not deserve what You promise to us, Your people. Lord, forgive us for being judgmental toward those around us. Help us to judge with clear thinking and right judgment, in compassion, in humility, in love, seeking the good of the other, not our own agenda. Lord, we want in everything to make it our aim, our only aim, our heart's desire in everything, that we would please You. It's so tempting to seek the praise that comes from men when only the praise that comes from you really matters. Lord, set us free to know that you are our judge and that you are the only one whose opinion matters. Help us to live our lives passionately for you, seeking to please you, keeping our eyes fixed on you, running this race with perseverance, with all the strength that you supply to us. And Lord, we are just blown away by the fact that you say, when you cross the finish line, you will fall into my arms and I will say, well done. You will finish because I am at work in you and I will complete what I began in you. I will bring you safe across the finish line and you will receive praise. God, we don't deserve that. You are rich in mercy, abounding in grace, pouring out your loving kindness on sinners who don't deserve it. We want to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. As we close this service, I'm going to invite you to just a little bit of self-examination. What are you living for? What are you after? Are you passionately pursuing with your energy, with your time, with your effort, really small things, like what other people think of you? Are you spending a lot of effort pursuing people's opinion, pursuing pleasure, pursuing stuff, pursuing position, respect? Those are small, small things. You were made for so much more. You were made to pour your time, your energy, your passions into bringing glory to the one who created you. Are you pursuing that? Or are you running after small things, insignificant things? I would invite you to live for big things, to make your life count for eternity. Forgetting yourself and just focusing on Jesus and running the race he's put before you. If you don't know him, you need to know that he loves you, that he died to make you his own, and he wants you to come to him. So this morning, I would invite you, if you don't know him, come to him. Go to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven by you. When you've done that, come to him and say, show me my purpose. Let me live my life for big things. I want to bring glory and honor and praise to the God who created all things. I want to do great things in the power of the Holy Spirit for God. And I'm looking forward to that day. The one thing I'm looking for is, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm living for. His praise, because it's the only praise that matters. Live for big things. God bless you.